17. It's a little bit warm up here. This is the hot spot, I suppose. Here's my subject, God's will fulfilled. God's will fulfilled. In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, John is led to see some amazing things. And as we get into chapter 17 and get deeper into it, he witnesses a bunch of enemies against the Lord Jesus. And this was to John astounding, that anybody would be opposed to the Lamb of God, that anybody would be against Jesus of Nazareth, that one who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet in chapter 17, he sees all of false religion against him. He sees the kings of the earth and the empires, the governments of the world, in opposition to King Jesus. And this just, it astounds him. And then we get down, if you would, in chapter 17, verse 14. Look at verse 13 first. All of these enemies, all of these kings, Revelation 17, 13, all of the great harlot to his false religion, that's Babylon, all the kings of the earth, all of the governments, all of these enemies, they all have one mind. And all of them give all of their power and their strength unto the beast. All their power and all their strength to the beast. That is, to the dragon. To the red dragon, to Satan himself. And it's for this reason. Here's their goal. Here's their purpose. Verse 14. These shall make war with the Lamb. This is why they all come together. They have one mind. They're all agreed on this. Yeah, it reminds me of back in Acts, the 4th chapter, where the Jews and the Gentiles and two men who really despised each other, that is Herod and Pontius Pilate, they all came together with one mind and one goal, and that was to crucify the Son of God. And yet they all came together to do God's will, is what it says in Acts chapter 4. But here they all come together, and it is to make war. To make war. And not to make war against some earthly entity, but to make war against the Lamb of God. Watch it. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. This is a foolish notion that they've got, that if all of them gang up together, if they all get on the same side together, they can all defeat the Lamb of God. But this will be a very swift defeat of all of his foes. The Lamb of God. And it is astounding, is it not, that any organization, that any nations, that any group of people would dare to set themselves against the Lord of glory. Oh, how foolish you must be to be against Him who is the only Savior, who is the only one who can rescue us. He's the only one who can forgive us. He's the one who died for sinners. He's the very Savior we need. And yet multitudes are in opposition to the Lamb of God. He even said on one occasion, "He that is not with me is against me." And I would ask you this morning, are you with Him? Or are you against him? Are you for him? Do you believe him? Do you love him? Do you worship him? Do you adore him? Is he your all in all? Is he the Savior you need? The Redeemer you require? Is he the one mediator you look to between you and a holy God? Are you for him? Are you with him? Or are you against him? These all come together against the Lamb of God. Now we know this any time in the book of Revelation when you read about the Lamb of God, that takes us back to when he was slaughtered for sinners, when he was crucified, when he was wounded for our transgressions, when he was bruised for our iniquities. He's the Lamb of God. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. I'm sure you remember back in the Old Testament in Genesis, the 22nd chapter, the Lord told Abraham to take Isaac. Isaac, that one he loved with all of his heart, that one he had looked for, that he had longed for, he's the promised seed. And the Lord said, Abraham, you take Isaac up on a mountain and you offer him as a burnt offering, where I'll tell you. This being Father's Day, and we have so many fathers in the congregation this morning, and several fathers, you have sons. Can you imagine what a trial of faith this was for Abraham to take his son, his only son, Isaac, whom he loved? But the Lord said, do it, and Abraham was obedient, and Abraham took him up on the mountain. He took him, and he had two servants that went with him. And as they went, having left the two servants behind, Isaac said to his father, Father, here's the fire, here's the wood. Where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? We can't worship God without the lamb. Isaac had heard his daddy say to those two servants that left behind, said, you two men, you stay here, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we'll come again. And Isaac knew you can't worship God without the lamb. There is no rendering any honor to God without the lamb. You can't even draw near to God without the Lamb of God. And so he says, Father, where is the lamb? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. God will provide the lamb, and God himself will be the lamb. And of course, Abraham then, speaking prophetically, he looked way yonder beyond Isaac, looked to the promised seed, that is Christ Jesus, who's the Lamb of God who was offered for poor sinners like us. And indeed, God did provide for Isaac, because Isaac didn't die that day. A substitute was found to die in his stead. And then Abraham said, the name of this place is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it. And the Lord will also see. He will see the substitute. He will see the lamb. This is the lamb that's seen throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament. And like I say, every time, especially in the book of Revelation, when you see the Lamb of God mentioned, you should always think about his substitutionary death upon Calvary's cross. Because this is the message of every preacher of the gospel. It's the message of the Word of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Behold him. Behold him. And this is what astounds John. John, he sees him as the Lamb. Remember back in chapter 5, he saw in the book of the one who sat upon the throne of God, in the hand of the one who sat upon the throne of God, a book sealed with seven seals. And that's the book of all of God's decrees. Everything God has purposed to do is in that book. It's sealed with seven seals, written within and without, by the hand of God. And John said nobody could take the book. Nobody could even open the book or look on the book, much less execute everything written in the book. But then one of the elders said to John, don't weep about this. Don't be discouraged. Don't think there is no hope, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed. And then John looked and he saw the Lamb of God in the midst of the very throne of God. Because you see, he's worthy to be in the midst of the throne because he is the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God. He was smitten for sinners. He died for sinners. He was crucified for sinners. He was the sacrifice that satisfied God's justice for all of those in whose stead he died. John sees the Lamb, and the Lamb then reaches up and he takes the book out of the hand of him who sat upon the throne. And then all of heaven and earth, all the saints of God and angels just erupt in adoration and praise for the Lamb of God. And the saints of God begin to sing, and they sing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain, who has redeemed us unto God by His blood out of every nation and kindred and tongue and tribe. This is the Lamb of God. And yet, this is the one these enemies are against. This is the one they set up in their minds to make war against Him. This is the Lamb of God. Now, I would remind you of this. Since he has the book in his hand, he is opening all of the seals thereof. Seven seals, and we're into the seventh seal now as we study the Word of God, as we study the things that are in the book. These things are being fulfilled. They're being brought to pass by King Jesus. It's the Lamb of God who's executing the will and all of the decrees of God. And let me say this. All of those who believe the Son of God, all of those who rest in Him, do you rest in Him? Do you believe Him? Is He all of your hope? Come on now. Have you cast all of your soul's welfare upon Jesus Christ alone for your salvation? You say, it's His blood. It's His blood only. That's all my hope. It's His blood that brought in righteousness for me. Jesus Christ, He's the only one I look to. He's the only one I hope in. He's the only one I've got any confidence in. Remember this then. The Lamb of God rules the world for the good of His people and to bring to pass all of the purposes of God. He's the Lamb of God who ever lives to make intercession for us. Why, He's the Lamb who's always stood good for us. There's an interesting verse in the book of Hebrews chapter 7 that makes this statement that Jesus is He is Himself the surety of the everlasting covenant. You know what a surety is? A surety is one who makes certain that those who are given to Him or entrusted to Him or whatever duty it is that He has promised to fulfill, He's given His oath that He will do it. He is Himself the surety of the everlasting covenant. That's in Hebrews chapter 7 in verse 22. He is our legal representative. We've always had a legal representative before God who is responsible for us, even in the covenant of grace. He is our surety. Surety. He stands good for us. And if you look up, I did some study this week. You know, there's a guarantor in legal aspects. You have a surety. One can be a surety for you, or one can be a guarantor for you. And there's a little bit of differences in those in the meanings of those. And I talked to a lawyer several years ago about this. Here's what a guarantor is. A guarantor, he will, like, sign your note for you. He's the third party, both a surety and a guarantor. They're third parties. Like you have a creditor to whom you owe something, and you're the one who is going to acquire the debt. You'll have the debt. You may need a guarantor or a surety. Here's a guarantor. A guarantor must first go to the person who's in debt and get from them everything he can, and then whatever's left over, then he goes to the guarantor and he says, "Now you got to pay the rest." That's a guarantor. Quite different from a surety, really, though they're closely, very similar, I would say. But here's what a surety is. A surety goes right to that third party and says, "I demand satisfaction for the debt right now." He doesn't even go to the one who owes it. He goes to the one who signs the note, who co-signed the note, so to speak. And he says, "You said you'd be surety. You said you'd be good for the debt. I've come to collect it from you. I'm not going to so-and-so who made the debt. I'm coming to you to collect the debt." That's our Lord Jesus. He's the surety. He's not the guarantor. You see, the justice of God, the law of God, doesn't come to us and say, "You pay what you can pay, and then we'll go to Jesus Christ and he'll pay what you lack." No, the justice of God doesn't do that, because you can't pay anything. We have no ability to pay whatsoever. Jesus Christ is himself. The Lamb of God is our surety. Our surety. And our debt, he undertook that for himself in covenant grace before the world began. He said, "Father, look to me for their indebtedness. I'll pay it all. I'll pay it in full." That's a surety. A surety is also one who stands good for another in the sense he guarantees their safety. Over in the book of Genesis, chapter 42. You remember your Old Testament history when Joseph, his brothers were envious of him. He had the coat of many colors, and lots of you remember that, studying that from your Sunday school days. And the brothers were envious of Joseph. Some of them wanted to kill him, but finally they sold him into slavery. He wound up in Egypt, but eventually, through the providence of God, and that's in another, we'll have another message to cover that, but he winds up sitting at the right hand of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had a couple of dreams, and Joseph interpreted those dreams. "It's going to be 7 years, we're going to have plenty of food, and we're going to have 7 years of famine." And Joseph said to Pharaoh, "Here's what you better do. You better fill up all the granaries, because I tell you, hard times are coming. Times are going to be good for 7 years, but after that it's going to be 7 lean years. And so Pharaoh said, "Well, I need somebody to take care of this for me. You're the man for the job." And he told Joseph, said, you're in charge of this. And so Joseph was. Meanwhile, back in Israel, back in the land of Canaan, there's his daddy Jacob, who's brokenhearted because he thinks that Joseph is dead. They enjoy the 7 years of lots of food, and then they hit the famine. And so he sends his boys and says, "Go into Egypt. I hear they got a lot of grain over there. They got it for sale. Each of you take some money with you, and go over there and buy some grain." But he said, "I don't want Benjamin." Benjamin was the youngest. He said, "I don't want Benjamin to go with you." And so he sends the rest of them over there, and they go, and of course they finally get to see Joseph. But Joseph disguised himself, and he spoke to them through an interpreter. So they didn't recognize their brother, but he recognized them. And he says to them, "Who are you men?" They said, "Oh, we're sons of Jacob over in the land of Canaan, and we need some food. We all got some money for you." and we've come to buy some grain. He said, no, I think you're spies. You're just a bunch of spies. Come over here and see what's going on. Oh, they said, no, we're legitimate. He said, I'll tell you what, if you tell me the truth, I want one of you's got to stay with me. This one right here, Simeon, you stay with me. Rest of you go back, and if you really tell me the truth that who you are, you're the sons of a man named Jacob, and you got a younger brother Benjamin back home. If you really tell me the truth, go home and get your younger brother Benjamin, bring him back here, and then I'll know you're telling the truth, and then I'll let you traffic in and out of Egypt. That is, I'll let you come and go and get grain as you need it. He said, then I'm going to fill up here some bags for y'all. Here's some grain for you. Each of you take your grain with you. And so they did. But he also instructed his men. He said, put their money, each of their money, put it back in the bag for them. And one of them along the way decided he's going to feed his mule some grain. And he opened his bag and he said, man alive, here's my money. I gave my money to that guy back there in Egypt. And the rest of them said, we did too. And he said, oh, this is a strange thing God is bringing us through here. And they go home to Jacob. And they tell Jacob the whole story. And he said, oh no. Joseph is not. In other words, Joseph is dead, and now you want to take Benjamin from me? He said, all these things are against me. Jacob forgot the promise of God, the promise of God that the Lord made to him much earlier in his life when Jacob saw the ladder reach from heaven to earth. And the Lord said, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to fulfill every promise I make to you. He forgot that. Well, Reuben, who's the oldest, Reuben said, I'll tell you what, Dad, you send Benjamin with me, and I'll take good care of him, and I'll bring him back safe. And Jacob said, you will not take my son Benjamin. You see, he wasn't a picture of Christ Jesus. The only one who's a picture of Christ Jesus in this is the one through whom Christ came, Judah. Judah, the tribe of Judah. And so then we get into the next chapter of Genesis. And times are lean. Boy, they're hungry. And Judah says, listen, Dad, we're starving to death here. You send Benjamin with me. I'll be his surety. And if I don't bring him back safe, you take my boys. You hold me accountable. You hold me legally accountable. And here's what he said. I'll be surety for him. That's what he said one day. I'll be surety for him. In other words, I guarantee his safety. Always, any kind of suretyship, whether it's about money or safety, it was always taken with an oath. Because it was like a legal matter. I promise, Dad, I'll bring him back safe. Our Lord Jesus, in the covenant of grace, the Lamb of God, he was our surety. And he says to the Father, I promise. All of these that you had given me, I'll bring them all safely home to you. And he can't be defeated. And yet, here are his enemies, and they've all ganged up against him here in Revelation chapter 17, ganged up against the Lamb of God. Will he be defeated? Absolutely not. He can't be defeated because he's the Lord of lords and the King of kings. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For this reason, that's what it says, he's the Lord of lords. And he's the King of kings. And those that are with him, they're called and chosen and faithful. The cause of God is safe. The cause of God is secure. Because the one who rules all things is the Lamb of God. Remember the way the book of Revelation begins. It begins with the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the churches. Do you remember that? He's in the midst of the churches. You know how the book ends? All of the people of God are with him in eternity. And along the way, there are going to be valleys and there are going to be mountains. There are going to be persecutions and there are going to be difficulties. But rest assured, the purpose of God cannot fail because of the one who is our protector and our God, even the Lamb of God. Now here in Revelation chapter 17, John sees several things. We do have a nursery over here. You might want to make use of the nursery over here, ma'am. If one of the ladies would probably show you where the nursery is, would be fine if you want to exit the auditorium now. Lisa, could you perhaps show her where the nursery is over here? Here in Revelation chapter 17, she'll help you. In Revelation chapter 17, again, John sees something that really startles him. He sees something that is quite amazing to him. In verse 1, there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, I want you to come up hither. I'll show you the judgment of the great whore that setteth upon many waters. The great whore, of course, is Babylon, its false religion. What are the great waters? The great waters here, or the many waters, as you read down further in the chapter, you'll find that the many waters are the multitudes of the earth. Here's this awful harlot. And she has multitudes of people that are with her. And verse 2 says, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. Into a wilderness. A wilderness, that's where there's no food, there's no bread, there's no water, there's no life. That's where false religion is. Do you remember and I'm going to speak from Luke chapter 15 tonight, and fathers, don't worry, I'll have a message for you tonight. Father and sons, that's my message tonight from Luke chapter 15. But also in the beginning of Luke chapter 15, there were a man who had 100 sheep, and one of them was lost. And it says he left the 99 and he went after the one lost sheep. You remember the song, there were 99 that safely lay in the shelter of the fold? That isn't what the scripture says. The scripture says he left the 99 in the wilderness. They weren't in the fold. They're in the wilderness. Because those 99 represent the self-righteous Pharisees. They're in the wilderness where there's no bread. There's no life. There's no water. And he leaves them. And remember how he rejoices. He finds the lost sheep. And then he talks about there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Over 99 who need no repentance. That's the Pharisees who in their own estimation said, we don't need to repent because we're not sinners. We're the seed of Abraham. We're the children of Abraham. He left those 99 in the wilderness. And he went after one sheep. In Mark chapter 8, the Savior and his disciples and a bunch of people were out in the wilderness, and the disciples said, where can a man buy bread here in the wilderness? We're in the wilderness. There's no bread in the wilderness unless the Son of God brings it forth. You remember the message of John the Baptist, Mark 1 verse 3, the voice of one crying, where? In the wilderness. In the wilderness. He's in the midst of Judaism, a legalistic form of salvation. And that can't save anybody. Rules and laws and regulations, that is no salvation there. It's desert. And I'll tell you, that's religion today. It's desert area. It's all wilderness. John says, I was led out in the wilderness to see this harlot. This harlot. And she's on a scarlet beast. She's being carried around by the governments and the kings of the earth. And yet we read the heart of the kings in the Lord's hand. He turneth it which way he wants to turn it. John's in the wilderness. He's taken out into the wilderness. And he sees this scarlet beast. He sees this harlot. And then he sees all these kings. He sees all these empires. And they're all set against the Lamb of God. They all have one mind. But watch this. Look at verse 15. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples, and multitudes, and nations, and tongues. And the ten horns which thou sawest, that is, their rulers. Their rulers upon the beast. These shall hate the whore. They'll turn against her, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That is, one of these days, even the government's going to turn against her. But look at verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill His will. That's what we've always got to remember. God has put in their hearts to fulfill His will. Everything is fulfilling His will. To agree and to give their kingdom unto the beast. Watch it. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Never fear, children of God, even though there's a massive amount of opposition to the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace, and there's opposition to the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's opposition to the Lamb of God. Never fear for the cause of God, because all of these things are happening to fulfill His will. And they'll keep on happening until the words of God shall be fulfilled. You see, that's what we discovered about Armageddon. Look back in chapter 16, we talked about the river that dries up so that men can come together. We talked about the three unclean spirits. Why is all of this happening? Why are men coming together? This is what John is observing. And in verse 14, he says of these three frogs, 16:14, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them. The Lord is gathering them to that great day of God Almighty. And here in Revelation chapter 17, these are being gathered together in opposition against the Lamb of God to fulfill His will. It is the will of God that all of the enemies of Jesus Christ come together and He'll defeat them all just like that. And if you're one of His enemies, you're included in this group. The will of God is going to be fulfilled. It is going to happen. You see, the Lord, the Lamb of God, reigns always and everywhere. And that's why I say again to the people of God, don't be discouraged by the opposition you see against the gospel. Everything that men do, all that they say, all of their actions, in a mysterious way, in a way that we can't comprehend, is fulfilling the will of God. Our God sits on His throne. He's the Lamb of God. You know how He got to the throne? How did He get to the throne to reign? By way of a bloody tree. You see, that's what entitled Him to sit on the throne and to open the book and execute the will of God. And in everything that happens throughout the world and in your life, it's just the Lamb of God bringing to fulfillment that which God has written down concerning you. That's why we, as the people of God, we shouldn't fuss about what happens. We shouldn't worry about it. We shouldn't be anxious. No wonder here's what the Apostle Paul said. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's what he says. And everything that comes to pass in your life is fulfilling the will of God for you. And I've said it a bunch of times, and I'll continue to say it. If there was a better road, a better path for you to be on, you who are the children of God, you would be on it. The road you're on is considered the best road for you right now by Him who has all wisdom and all knowledge and all power. This is the Lamb of God. He's governing all things to fulfill His purpose. And in the end, He will not only gather all of His enemies together and destroy them, but He will first of all gather all of His people together and bring them unto Himself, that we may be with Him always, always. The book of Revelation, I know it's a mysterious book in many ways, but it was never intended to scare the people of God or to leave us questioning, what is this all about? I can tell you what it's all about. It's all about the victory of the Lamb and His followers over the dragon and his followers. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Let's get our psalm books and sing of the unsearchable riches of Christ Jesus. Number 495, Oh, the unsearchable riches of Christ. 495. Let's stand together.